Alright, continuing with Parashas Pekudei. Okay, so the first pasuk, Parashas Pekudei, is on page 530, 531. We are in the middle of the actual construction of the tabernacle. The commandments to build the tabernacle were broken up into two parashios, in Parashas Kisisa and Parashas Truma, or Tetzav and Truma, excuse me. Truma and Tetzaveh, and then the actual construction are broken up into two parashas, Vayakel and Pekudei. Parashas Vayakel last week described the construction of the actual vessels of the Mishkan, the Aron and the Shulchan and the Menorah and all of those things. And then this week's Parashas Pekudei is going to discuss the garments of the Kohen and the Kohen Gadol as they were actually made and constructed and woven together and put together. And then the final setup is completed at the very end of the parashas. We complete Sefer Shmos. This is the end, the last parasha in Sefer Shmos. Before we get into the actual construction of the garments of the Kohen Gadol, the Torah opens up with an accounting. These are the reckonings of the tabernacle. These are the reckonings, the accounting. This is the cheshbon that Moshe is going to make, in which he takes in a count of all of the gold and all of the silver and all of the copper and all the other materials that had been contributed, and he literally gives a reckoning. He gives an accountant of where did it all go? What happened to it? What was used in what and for what? So the whole verse reads, these are the reckonings of the tabernacle, of testimony, as the Mishkan was referred to. We will discuss that at length in a few moments, why it was called that, but it was referred to as the Mishkan Ha'edus, the tabernacle of testimony, Asher Pukad Al Pi Moshe, which were reckoned at Moshe's bidding. Meaning they were pukad, pukad is the word pukudei, the reckonings, they were cheshbened out, they were accounted for. Who wanted the accounting? Al Pi Moshe. Moshe is the one who asked and demanded for the accounting, which he said, I'm going to let you know every single cent, every single dollar, every single piece of gold, silver, or copper which has come in from the collections that were taken up. Moshe is the one who initiated the cheshbon. Moshe is the one who initiated the account. And Avodos Halvim, Biyadi Samar ben Aharon HaKohen, the labor of the Levim, who was under the authority of Isamar, the son of Aharon HaKohen. That is how we start, and then we have a list. You'll see if you continue just into verse 24, for example, all the gold that was used. We give the 29 talents, 730 shekels, the silver of the census, and we have 100 talents, 1,775 shekels. And we go through a listing of all of the talents of gold and silver that were brought in, and what they were used for. All right, first question is the idea that we have accounting at all. Doesn't seem that Moshe would be suspect or suspicious in anyone's eyes of having misused or misappropriated any of the funds for the Mishkan. But it was he himself who's the one who initiated it. So it was not Hashem, it wasn't a command from God that Moshe was fulfilling in making this accounting. Moshe is the one who, at his bidding, gave this accounting of what had taken place. And the Medrash quotes a reason why Moshe felt this was necessary. The Medrash says as follows, Lama asa imahem cheshbon. Why in the world did Moshe feel the need to do this? Here you have Moshe Rabbeinu leading the fundraising appeal. Moshe puts out the word, we need this, we need that, we need the money, we need the gold, we need the copper, we're going to make a Mishkan for Hashem. And then Moshe decides to have an accounting. Says the Medrash, why did he do that? HaKadosh Baruch Hu ma'amino. Hashem himself trusted Moshe. Hashem himself believed him to be a trustworthy person. The pasuk itself says, Lochein avdi Moshe b'chol beisi ne'emanhu. Moshe is unlike anyone else. He is trusted throughout my whole house. So certainly Hashem didn't have any issues. So why did Moshe say, come, let's do a cheshbon, let's sit down and run an accounting of what took place? So the Medrash says, Sheshama Moshe leitzana Yisrael midabri me'achar. Moshe heard the leitzanim. Sonim are those who are sarcastic, scornful. Those who were non, I have a good word for the leitzanim. Who's a clown in modern Hebrew is called the Leitz. But it's more than just a clown who's just there to have a good time and have fun. It's a pointed scornfulness. And Moshe heard the Leitzanim in Yisrael who were speaking, so to speak, behind his back, saying, look at how wealthy Moshe became. Moshe was in charge of all of the Malachas HaMishkan, had become wealthy. Shasholot Adam Shasholot HaMalachas HaMishkan, the person who was in charge of all of this money, what do you think happened to that? So when Moshe heard, he said, when we complete this job, I'm going to do an accounting. I'm going to run the books clean, and you're going to see exactly where everything went. There shouldn't be any issues. Excuse me. That is, it was in response to those who were suspicious as to what took place, where did all the money go? Moshe therefore says, we're going to run a cheshbon. Now, this in itself needs to be addressed, because here you have Moshe as at the pinnacle of the Jewish people, a prophet like no prophet that had ever lived. And there was at least, let's say, room for somebody to be suspicious had it not been for his account. Now, maybe it was totally unfounded and totally inappropriate that anybody should be suspicious that he misappropriated any of the funds, for sure. But there was a possibility, there was a vacuum of information, which at least allowed for that possibility that someone might come and say, Moshe's become wealthy through his misappropriating the funds of the Mishkan. So Moshe says, I'll do a cheshbon. I'll do it in front of you. Here we go. These are all the money that came in. This is what happened. This is what we did. This is where it went. And therefore clearing his name, so to speak, from anyone, even the late Sonny Hador, even those scornful ones of the generation who wanted to try to undermine the authority of Moshe, even from them he was able to protect himself. Remind me, please.
Remind me.
Well, if you're up, why don't you do it right here?
Yeah, that's fine. Why don't you pass these around, please? I want to share with you a Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. You'll flip to Pirkei Avos. It's on page 4. No, early 5s. Nope. 550-ish about? Yeah, 550. Page 550. First Mishnah in the second chapter of Pirkei Avos. So the Mishnah says, Rebbe Omer, Rebbe used to say, which is the proper path that a man should choose for himself? What is the proper path that a person should choose? Now, before we even look at his answer, which I'm sure you're all peeking at anyway, but when you have a question like that, so you have a sage, a Tana, the stature of Rebbe asks, what's the proper path that a person should choose for himself? I would imagine that you'd all intuit that it is fairly obvious he's not asking the question, should a person choose to be observant? Or should they not be observant? Should a person keep the laws of kosher? That's not what he's asking. That's not what he's asking. How do you know that's not what he's asking?
Because he said he's a great
thing. Right, he's not passing on to his students. Right, that's taking for granted. So what's he asking? Within an observant line, there are choices we have to make. There are decisions that we have to navigate in terms of how do we live, where should we live, what kind of house should we buy, what kind of car should we drive. There are decisions we're always making. Says Rebbe, what is a proper path that a person should choose? Which criteria should a person use in determining which path to take in life? Says Rebbe, Kol shehi tiferes lo osa, tiferes lo min ha'adam. Says Rebbe, it is a two-step process. You need to choose something which is a credit to yourself, and earns him the esteem of fellow men. So not only is it a credit to you, not only is it appropriate for you, not only does it fit for you, but that which you are doing earns you the esteem of fellow men. So that when they look at you as well, they say that which you're doing is correct. Which would seem to say that even though you may have done something which is inherently appropriate, inherently correct, inherently true, honest, whatever it may be, but if the person who looks at you says, that's inappropriate, what you're doing is wrong or doesn't fit for you, there's something lacking there. I shouldn't choose a path that, even though it might be proper for me, that does not offer me the esteem of fellow men. I need to earn not only that which is appropriate for me, but that which earns me the esteem of fellow men as well. This is a discussion major discussion in the Maharal and others, what exactly Rebbe means. What is the meaning of this two-part equation that not only that what you do has to earn you the esteem, be appropriate and a credit to you, but has to earn you the esteem of fellow men. So the Maharal takes the following approach in this Mishnah. And he explains it based on a Mishnah in Maseches Shkalim. So Maseches Shkalim, which is relevant to this time of year, the Jewish people, when the Beis HaMikdash stood, used to take up a collection where all the Jews would give a half a shekel, which would go to the community fund. And it was taken in Rosh Chodesh Adar. This parashah, in fact, this week's parashah, we're going to read Parashah Shkalim, because it was traditionally taken this time of year, the collection was taken up. So we, historically, have accepted upon ourselves to always read at that part of the Torah, which describes the Jews' requirement to give a half a shekel donation. Every Jew would give that donation. We read it this time of year, right before Rosh Chodesh Adar. We do it Rosh Chodesh Adar Sheni, you know, that should align with Purim and all the other special readings which we will have throughout the year, this time of year. So there's a Maseches, there's a tractate of Mishnayos which discusses all the laws regarding that collection of the Shkolim that they would take up and how they would give it away and how they would store it. So the Mishnah discusses the status of the Gizbar. The Gizbar was the person who was in charge of entering into the chamber where all the money was kept. The Beis HaMikdash had a whole lot of money, thinking every single Jewish person who lived in the land of Israel contributed a half a shekel. It's quite a room full of money. So there was a person who was in charge, and he would go in there when they needed to buy funds, when they needed to buy an animal for a public offering, when they needed to buy wood for the Mizbeah, for the altar. This is where the money came from. They had a bank account which was replenished every year from the communal funds, and then the community would be paying for the functioning of the Mishkan. So the Mishnah teaches that when the person would go into the room to take out the money, Ein ha-toreim nichnas lo bepargud chofos, v'lo b'minno'ol, v'lo b'sandol. The Mishnah gives a whole list. He's not allowed to go in with certain types of clothing. Not allowed to go in with certain types of shoes. Not allowed to go in with hems in his clothing. He's not allowed to go in with clothing which had pockets in them. So the person who goes in to get the money, to go and buy whatever the community funds needed for the Mishkan, he was very limited when he would go in. Simple clothing, without the shoes, barefoot, he would go in. Why? Why are we so careful in the way that he would go in? So obviously, based on everything we've said so far, you know where this Mishnah is heading. Shemo Ya'ani. Maybe that person who's in charge will become a pauper that year. Maybe he'll lose all his money. Maybe his stocks will crash and his business will go bad. He'll become poor. What's so bad if he becomes poor? V'yomru me'avon halishka he'oni. Because everyone is going to say it's because of his sins in the lishka, because of his sins in the chamber with all the money, that he was pocketing some of the shkolim that the Jewish people had given. He was punished, and God has taken away all of his resources, and now he's become poor. Oshema Yashir, maybe he'll become wealthy during his year of being in charge of the chamber. V'yomru, and the people will say, Mitrumas halishka hashir. He's become wealthy because he's pocketing at the toll collectors every time you go to the toll. So they take one quarter from you and then a quarter from the next guy. They're not taking a lot from each person. The other person doesn't check his change. But you know what? After a couple of months on the job, got yourself a whole lot of money. So maybe he's got all these half shekels lying around. Maybe he's pocketing a half shekel here and a half shekel there. He's become wealthy. Says the Mishnah, why are we so concerned? So let him speak. Did he steal? Let's say he would go in there with pockets. Let's say he would go in there with hems on his pants. And he became wealthy that year. Did he steal? It's an honest guy. He didn't steal. So there are people out there talking. I have to be concerned about people out there talking. I have to go into the Mishkan with a special garment that was made for this position that wouldn't have any hems or any pockets or the shoes so that they shouldn't talk. Says the Mishnah, yes. A person needs to fulfill his obligation in the eyes of mankind. In the same way that you have to fulfill your obligations and look appropriate in the eyes of Hashem. The same way that when Hashem looks at you and he sees, and you have to look appropriate in his eyes, but you also have to look appropriate in the eyes of mankind. And they don't, God sees the truth. So you look good in his eyes, but you have to look good in their eyes also. You have to do things that look appropriate. What's the source? Shenemar, the Mishnah quotes a pasuk in Bamidbar, V'yisem nikiyim me Hashem. You should be clean, you should be pure in the eyes of, from Hashem. Umi Yisrael. And from the Jewish people also. not just Niki and Me Hashem, not just to be clean and pure from Hashem, but Niki and Me Hashem Ume Yisrael. Ve'omer, the Mishnah quotes the second pasuk, this time from Mishlei. U'matzachein ve'seichel tov, you should find favor, and good seichel, and good, I don't know how to translate that. Seichel, you should, good insight, so to speak. Ve'enei Elokim ve'odam. So you should find chein and seichel tov, you should find favor and good insight, not only in the eyes of Hashem, ve'enei Elokim ve'odam. You have to do things which find favor and look appropriate, not only in the eyes of God, but in the eyes of man as well. Says the Maharal, this Mishnah is the explanation of the Mishnah which read in Pirkei Avos. What does Rebbe mean when he says, Ezo li derech yishara shiyover lo ha'adam, the appropriate path for a person to choose? It needs to be a credit to himself. You first need to choose something which makes sense for you, that fits for you, that fits your talents and your capabilities, and you're doing things which are right for you to do, and that earn you the esteem of fellow man. You need to choose something that when people see what you're doing and they look at you, in their eyes it's appropriate as well. Say, who cares? I mean, who cares? Mishnah says, I have to care. Mishnah says, you can't do something that even though in reality what you're doing is true, if its appearance is not so correct. If its appearance is not so in the in the straight and narrow, that someone looking at you is going to say, oh yeah, he's stealing from the Mishkan. Yeah, he's not taking an appropriate cheshon. He's not doing things correctly. But I did. I didn't. Okay, looks like that. Or it leaves open the vacuum of information and allows for somebody. I'm not responsible for them. You are. You are. There's a level of responsibility to be matzachein v'seichel tov be'inei Elokim v'adam, to find favor and look appropriate, not only in the eyes of Hashem, but in the eyes of man as well. And the Maharal brings this Mishnah in Shkalim to explain this Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, this idea of finding favor not only in the eyes, that it needs to earn you the esteem of all of fellow men as well. And that, I would say, is what Moshe Rabbeinu is teaching us as well. Moshe Rabbeinu does a cheshvan. He doesn't just say, there are a couple of schnooks out there who are saying that I stole from the Mishkan. Is there anything more ludicrous than a couple of people out there are claiming that Moshe Rabbeinu stole from the Mishkan? Is there anything more absurd? But Moshe says, stop. They're saying that because there's a vacuum of information. What happened to all the money? Where did it all go? I'm not going to leave that there. I will not leave a vacuum. Even if it's a couple of schnooks out there, I will not leave it where it's open to be done. I will take out the time, and I will give you an accounting of that which was done, where everything went. Not because Hashem commanded him to do that. Al pi Moshe. Moshe is the one who said, I'm going to do this. Because you need to find favor, both in the eyes of God and in the eyes of man, that our actions and our behaviors should speak positively about us, and not leave open the possibility that people can say negative things about us. Now, obviously, in real life, there are limitations. There's only so far that we can go. But it's a lesson. That it's a value that, yes, we do care what people say. We do care that as Jews, we are the carrier, the chariot of God's name in this world, and people look to us, not just non-Jews. Jews look to us for how to behave and how to act and how to do things. And any person is a teacher to others. We all are in our own realms. And yes, it is important that the things that we do should look appropriate. The things that we do should be seen as things which others want to emulate. They should be things which are looked upon as a Kiddush Hashem and not as a Chilul Hashem. And yes, it does matter. Even though in reality, I didn't do anything wrong. It's true. So in God's eyes, you're clean. But you haven't yet fulfilled in the eyes of the Jewish people. You found chein in the eyes of Hashem, but you haven't yet found chein in the eyes of your fellow man. And you see, Moshe was concerned about that. Moshe gave a cheshbon to make sure that even how ludicrous it was that someone should claim that he stole from the Mishkan, Moshe takes up time and says, but nonetheless, I am going to give a cheshbon, I'm going to tell you where everything went, so that you should be familiar with all that, and not have any claims against me. 100%. Okay, that's thought number one. I'm going to excuse myself just to get a tissue for 1 second.
Okay, excuse me. All
right. Moving onward. Okay, that's thought number one, the idea of our purity of actions in all realms. Purity of actions in the way that we behave, in the way that we speak, and what others think of us is important. And again, it's a balance because we don't want to become like politicians. You know, we're not playing a game. We're not masking ourselves. But it's something to be aware of and protect ourselves from when we do things where in the vacuum of information, it can actually look rather suspicious. That is a value that the Mishnah teaches is something that the Gizbar goes into the Lishka, he goes into the chambers of the Mishkan in the Beis HaMikdash with clothing that do not even allow the possibility of anyone to say anything about him. Okay, further. Okay, next point that Rashi makes, really the first point that we're going to study together in Rashi, is you'll notice there's a word which is repeated two consecutive times in the first pasuk here. That is the word? Tabernacle, correct. Mishkan. Eilu fukudeya mishkan. These are the reckonings of the tabernacle. And then we say, the Mishkan ha'edus, the tabernacle of testimony. Seemingly it would totally be superfluous. You could have simply just said, these are the reckonings of the tabernacle of the testimony. The Mishkan ha'edus. Eilu fukudeya mishkan, Mishkan ha'edus. You end up with the word Mishkan repeated twice, one after another. And the sages have what to say on this. There are a couple of different statements that are made. One has to do, which we're not going to talk about today, but just to mention, one has to do with the idea that was made famous by Reb Chaim Volozhin in his Sefer the Nefesh HaChaim, that there is a spiritual tabernacle or spiritual Beis HaMikdash which corresponds directly to the lower Beis HaMikdash that we have, the physical manifestation in this world, and that the two are sort of go in parallel, where when we're spiritually aligned with the Beis HaMikdash Lemaila, the spiritual one up in the heavens, so then the physical one manifestation is able to be there. If we destroy the spiritual one up top, the physical one gets destroyed down here. It's the whole idea that's the double language of Mishkan, because they're really two. There's a spiritual upper Mishkan and a lower physical Mishkan, and one idea that's discussed in the Midrashim, but not for us today. The idea that Rashi discusses is from a different Chazal, a different statement of the sages. The word Mishkan, those same letters exactly arranged in the same way that they are, can be spelled or pronounced a different way with different vowelization. And that would be the word Mashkon. You know what a mashkon is? A mashkon is collateral. Discuss a mashkon. If I give you a loan of $5,000, so I say to you, listen, I just gave you a whole lot of money. I'd like a mashkon. I want something to hold on to of yours that will guarantee that you'll pay me back, and that if you don't, I either have this to hold over your head to get the money, or I have this of value that I'll sell this and at least recoup a good portion of my money with it. Right? It's not just a Jewish concept. You certainly have collateral in the secular world as well. It's called a mashkon. Has the same spelling as the word Mishkan. So Rashi comments, based on the sages, that the reason why the Torah repeats the word Mishkan twice is to give us a certain hint towards the concept of a Mashkan. Says Rashi, to second Rashi on the Parsha, HaMishkan, HaMishkan are the two words of Rashi, Shnei Pa'amim. Two times we have the word Mashkan. Remez LeMikdash. This is a hint to the Mikdash, Shinis Mashkein Bishnei Chorvonin, that was taken as a mashkon with the two destructions, Alavonosei and Shol Yisrael. Because of the sins of the Jewish people, the Mishkan was taken as a mashkon. Play on words. What happens when the Jewish people sin? So Hashem punishes us. How does He punish us? So He takes a collateral. It's not that we gave him a loan and we gave him we take out a loan and we gave him a collateral to hold on to. Hashem, so to speak, takes the Mishkan as collateral, takes it back, takes the temple back and says, when you guys behave yourselves nicely, when you learn how to behave correctly and shape up a little bit, I'll give you back your Mashkan. But instead of destroying you, I'm just going to take this Mashkan instead. So the sages say, you know why the word Mishkan is repeated twice? To be a play on words, that the Mishkan was taken as a mashkon twice. It was taken the first time the temple was destroyed. Hashem, so to speak, took a mashkon, took a collateral from the Jewish people and said, when you shape yourselves up, I'll return this. And then it was taken back a second time as a mashkon, a second time taken as a collateral by the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash. And both times, so says Rashi, the reason why the Torah repeats the word Mishkan twice is to be a hint to the two destructions which can be read as Mashkon. There were two collaterals taken from the Jewish people, the first temple and the second temple, each one taken because of the sins of the Jewish people. So far so good? Now, the interesting thing about this, I heard this thought from Rabbi Mordechai Willick. It's interesting that I was planning on things that Rabbi Willick is here in Atlanta today. He's speaking at Dr. Gershon's house this evening. If anyone is interested, he's speaking on behalf of Keren Biyadin, which was my yeshiva that I attended in Israel for 2 years following high school. So he's speaking on their behalf at the home of Dr. Gershon at 8 o'clock, open to the public. Please feel free to come if you would like. In any case, so he once said over the slot in Keren Biyadin, who was in 1994, so this is already 14 years ago, he said over the slot.
Wait till you really take some thinking to figure out when you were in that situation. Yeah. You're not even there yet. You go, I was in college when?
Yeah. We're getting there.
What's the topic tonight? Did you
Purim. It's a Purim topic. Purim. The holiday of giving, I think is what it's called. A mashkon, a collateral, is a... It's part of a business dealing. It's part of the... There's a situation. I gave you a loan. You took the mashkon in order to ensure that you'll get the money back. What happens when you pay back the loan? What should happen to the mashkon?
Return
it. Return it. When I return your mashkon, am I returning it bedin, because that's what the justice, that's what the law, that's what's correct? Or is that an element of rachamim? There's some element of mercy, of going above and beyond the letter of the law. You don't really deserve this. But I'm going to give it to you anyway.
Then,
right? I gave you a loan. I gave you $5,000. In order to make sure I'll get my money back, I took from you a nice fancy watch, whatever it may be, or it's worth $1,000, $2,000, or something. Some mashkons are worth the full value, some worth less, whatever it is. If you give me back the $5,000, I'm not allowed to hold on to the mashkon anymore. It's yours. I have to give it back to you. That's the deal. I'm only holding on to this until I get my money. When you give me back your money, I'll give it back to you. So it's an interesting concept that the sages should say that the nature of the Beis HaMikdash was taken in a forum using a parable of a mashkon, of a collateral. Why does Rashi quote, why was the word mishkan, tabernacle, repeated twice? To be a hint to the two Vote Mikdashos, to the two temples, Shinis Mashkein, which were taken as a mashkon, which were taken as collateral for the sins of the Jewish people. Which would imply if the Jewish people correct their ways, return from their behaviors, what should be? Give me back my mashkon. Give me back the Beis HaMikdash. Because it's merciful or because I earned it? You have to give it back to me. So you'll note that this is not what we pray for. You will note that every single day, several times a day, once you have your sitters out, if you'll flip, I want to show you just two phrases which you're familiar with anyway, but just want to show you to, it's always good to focus on something. If you'll flip to page 108, to our silent Amid of the Shemona Esrei, first blessing on the page, Bonei of Binyan Yerushalayim, of rebuilding Yerushalayim. What do we pray for every day? V'li Yerushalayim Yercha, V'rachamim Tashuv. To your holy city, Jerusalem, may you return in compassion, with rachamim. Turn in rachamim to your holy city of Yerushalayim. And if you'll flip to benching, benching is on page 190, right in the middle of benching. You actually see it's in parentheses. V'nei Yerushalayim in the middle there. V'nei Yerushalayim Yerakodesh v'mheirav yameinu. V'nei birachamav Yerushalayim. Rebuild with mercy, with compassion, Yerushalayim. So we don't pray for the mashkon to be returned in din. We don't pray that you owe it to us. We pray constantly that it should be returned with compassion. So what do you think the meaning of that is? The sages say that the Beis HaMikdash was taken from us as a mashkan. It was taken from us, you've sinned, you veered from the path that I've set forth for you, and therefore instead of destroying you, I'm going to take the Beis HaMikdash as a mashkan, I'm going to take it as collateral. And how do we ask for it back? We're praying for mercy, we're praying for compassion to rebuild your holy city, to return your presence to Yerushalayim anyway. Mm-hmm. Seems, even though we haven't earned it, even though it's not because we straighten ourselves out, and if we do that, it should be that you have to give it back to us. You took it as a mashkan, we've paid you back. Seems that our thoughts and our prayers are, listen, we're still in exile. We clearly haven't gotten it right. And we pray fervently anyway, but you know what? Just give us back our mashkan. Return berachamim. Return with mercy, return with compassion, return with graciousness, return with mercy. Return without us deserving that it should be back, but we want to be back in Yerushalayim anyway, because we need to have it. And even though we haven't yet earned our mashkan back, we're not deserving of it, but we need it back. We want to have it back anyway. As such, I'm leaving it as an open-ended thought, really. Just the idea that the sages place it in the context of a mashkan. They say that it's in a context of collateral, and yet our prayers are always asking for a return of in mercy, a return in compassion, a undeserving form of return back to Yerushalayim. I'm sure there's much more there, but it's just I want to start that with with that thought. Okay, one more. Continues Rashi. So now, we have the Fekudei HaMishkan, the reckonings of the tabernacle, and then we repeat Mishkan HaEdus, the tabernacle of testimony, an interesting name for the Mishkan. The Mishkan is now referred to as a Mishkan HaEdus, the tabernacle of testimony. Well, obviously, what's the question we need to ask? What is it testifying to? Exactly. I mean, if the Mishkan is a tabernacle of testimony, then it would seem to imply that in seeing the tabernacle, there is some form of testimony being given by this Mishkan. And that's why it's referred to as a tabernacle of testimony. What is that testimony that is being given? Says Rashi, Mishkan HaEdus, Edus LiYisrael, it is testimony to the Jewish people, Sheviter Lohem HaKadosh Baruch Hu Al Maisei HaEgel, that Hashem has forgiven the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf, Sheharei Hishresh Chinoso Beinehem, for He has caused His divine presence to dwell amongst them. So this Mishkan, this tabernacle, is a tabernacle of testimony. What is it a testimony to? I have forgiven you from the sin of the golden calf. So you recall the whole story, right? Moshe came down with the first set of luchos, ready to build the tabernacle, and he sees the Jewish people dancing around the eagle. He smashes the luchos, has to daven for 40 days that they shouldn't be destroyed, goes back up to Har Sinai for 40 days to receive the second luchos, comes back down and on Yom Kippur, with the second set of luchos, he comes back down on Yom Kippur, and they begin gathering the money, and they begin the construction of the Mishkan on Sukkot, and the Shekhinah returns to the Jewish people, and therefore the Mishkan serves the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, which returns to the Jewish people with the construction of the Mishkan. The Mishkan, therefore, is a Eidus, it's a testimony that they've been forgiven from the sin of the golden calf. And therefore, it's referred to as the Mishkan HaEdus. That's what Rashi comments. Where every time you would see the Mishkan and you would see the Divine Presence resting amongst its pillars, you would know that God has forgiven the Jewish people. What Rashi says. Maral asks a beautiful question. Beautiful, beautiful question. Says the Maral, wait a minute. Let's go back over the timeline again. Moshe comes down with his first set of luchos, and what does he do with them when he sees them dancing around that? He smashes them. Goes up for 40 days to pray that they shouldn't be destroyed, successful. Goes back up again for 40 days to receive the second luchos, and he comes down with them. Comes down with them on Yom Kippur. Then they begin constructing the Mishkan, and then the Shekhinah dwells amongst the tabernacle, and they know that they were forgiven. At what other point would you say the Jewish people knew that they had been forgiven? Second luchos. Moshe sees the eagle, and he smashes the first ones, and he says, you can't have these. You're not in a place or in a position in a spiritual standing that you can have these first set of luchos. He smashes them. He needs to pray they shouldn't be destroyed. He goes back up, And he comes down with a new set. Gives it over to the Jewish people. What do you think the Jews were thinking at that point? They were still going to be destroyed? That they hadn't been forgiven? Of course they thought they had been forgiven at that point. So says Rashi, we don't call the Luchos the Luchos Ha'edus. We do actually, but we don't. Rashi, that's not our testimony to the fact that we've been forgiven from the Chet Ego. What's the testimony that we've been forgiven? The Shechina, the divine presence dwelling in the midst of the tabernacle. So asks the Maharal, Avam Nesinos Haluchos LeYisrael Ein Eidus. That's not Eidus. Why is the where is the giving of the second set of Luchos? Why was that not considered testimony to the Jewish people? I don't know what he answers. He answers a beautiful idea. Mibnei HaTorah Hi Ol LeYisrael. Torah is a burden. It's a yoke. It's hard on the Jewish people. It's a task. How do I know, says the Maharal? Simple. Kipa Aleim Harikigigis. Famous medrash that says that when the Jewish people came to accept the Torah, what did Hashem have to do to get them to accept? He held the mountain over the head and said, I think you're going to want to take this, because if you don't, I'm going to drop it on. So there was a life and death that they needed it. But it wasn't where they were running and jumping and saying, you have to be forced into it. And we know from our own experiences it's difficult. Nobody said keeping Shabbos is easy. Nobody said keeping kashrus is easy. People might tell you it's geschmack, it's worthwhile, it's meaningful, it's substantial. All that is true. Easy is not the word that you would use to describe an observant lifestyle. It is certainly anything but easy. That's what makes it meaningful. It's meaningful and it's significant and it's spiritually fulfilling because of the difficulty, because of the efforts that need to go into maintaining an observant lifestyle. But easy is not a word that you would use to describe it. Says the Maharal, the Eidos, the testimony that I have forgiven you, does not come from the Luchos, because the Luchos represents the giving of the Torah. That which is a burden on you, that which is difficult on you, is not going to be the source of testimony that I have forgiven you. Aval Hashchino bi Yisrael hu Eidos, the divine presence resting amongst the Jewish people, that is testimony. She'ein echad dar etzel soino ki'im etzel ha'oyev. Because a person does not choose to live next to one whom he hates, but with one whom he loves. When you choose who you want to live with, when you choose your roommate, you don't choose to be a roommate with a person you don't get along with. Because it just causes problems. You might get stuck with them if you're not the one doing the choosing. If you're buying a house and you don't have, your neighbors are your neighbors. You find the right house, you're going to buy the right house. This is the way, when you can choose, when you're signing up, who do you want to sit with at the table at the dinner? Who do you want to be a roommate with when we go away on a Shabbaton somewhere? You don't go to your enemies. You always go to your friends. Says the Maharal, so the testimony to the Jewish people that they'd been forgiven is when Hashem decided to rest His divine presence amongst them. When the Shekhinah returned to the Jewish people, when the Mishkan was filled, with the Ruach HaKodesh, with the Spirit, the Shekhinah of the Ribbono Shel Olam, of Hashem's presence amongst them, that He chose now to dwell in their midst, then they said, He loves us. Then they said, He wants to be with us. Then they said, we now know for sure that the Avon HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf, is behind us. It's been forgiven. It's never entirely behind us. Every punishment the sages say that we get has a little bit of a punishment meted out for the Chet HaEgel. But He's forgiven us, and we're moving on because He's living with us. His divine presence has returned. The fact that He gave us the Torah, this burden, this yoke, this difficult law, isn't proof that He's forgiven us. Because from our perspective, it's hard. It's still difficulty. So true, clearly on some level, He still wants us around, He still wants us fulfilling. But that's not a testimony to the Jewish people. The Jewish people aren't going to point to that and dance around and say, ah, you see that He's forgiven us because of this. Because of the fact that it's a burden, because of the fact that it's so difficult. Says the Maharal, that's why the Mishkan is the Mishkan Ha'edus. That is your testimony. That is where you see that when Hashem would cleave His presence to the Jewish people, that's when you know that they've been forgiven for their sins and that the presence had dwelt amongst them, and that there clearly was a love and not no longer a spiteful or hateful relationship, chas v'shalom, but one of love and forgiveness from the fact that the divine presence had returned. And therefore, that's why the Mishkan is called the Mishkan Eidos, but not the and we needed that even before we had the even after we've already had the Luchos. All right, those are some three of the thoughts on this first pasuk in Pekudei. The cheshbon that Moshe did in order to be clean in the eyes of people as well in the eyes of God. The idea of the mashkon, the tabernacle and the Beis HaMikdash taken as a collateral for the sins of the Jewish people, even as we pray for it to be returned berachamim. And this idea of the Mishkan Ha'edus, the testimony to the Jewish people that they've been forgiven, with only and specifically with the divine presence resting in their midst.